The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
Folks, welcome. We are very, very excited that you guys are here. It's been good to get to know what you are doing in your different ministries in the different settings. My name is Antonio Santos. Really, Amaury Santos is my first name. Most Hispanic will call me that, but I'm sure you heard the difficulty in even understanding the name. So they use my middle name, Antonio. So I'm used to people using both names. So you can call me Antonio this afternoon if it is more comfortable. What about that? I work with the Baptist State Convention as the Hispanic Strategy Coordinator. But this issue of immigration goes way beyond Hispanics. So we deal or work with all ethnic groups. And today we are creating a team. I'm teaming up with Dr. Larry Phillips here. He's an accredited Department of Justice rep. I'm undergoing the same training right now, and hopefully we'll be able to complete it soon. And John Faison, who is the executive director for CIR Raleigh. And the convention has partnered with his organization trying to help the migrants. We are going to try to keep the session very simple today. We have about 45 minutes. I will give you a biblical perspective on the issue of immigration. And then this gentleman will take it from there and give us some practical applications on how we can, as community of faith, as churches, or even as Christians, how we can reach out and love people, love the foreigner, and identify ourselves with their reply and obey the Lord in what he's calling us to do with them. This is a very informal setting, so please feel free to interrupt me, to stop me at any point, any questions you might have. We'll use the PowerPoint as a guide, but by the way, this PowerPoint is provided by the Evangelical Immigration Table. Most of the slides in my presentation come from that organization. You will learn more about them, and it's a wonderful resource for churches and people that want to learn more about immigration. They have all kind of resources, movies, clips, PowerPoint templates, messages, outline, everything that you might need might be useful to remember that name. Calling the church to see immigrants and refugees through his eyes. We usually don't see immigration as an issue for us as Christians. Let me explain what I mean by that. We say, well, we love the immigrants, but this is a very complex issue, very intricate. We are dealing with people that are very likely breaking the law. And as people of faith, Romans 13 is very clear. You need to obey the authorities, right, established by God. People are here breaking the law. They are illegal. And we as a church don't want to send that kind of message to the community or get our churches involved with that, because in a way we are reinforcing that kind of behavior or in some way saying that it's okay. So we hesitate. We wash our hands and we say, you know, we'll let the government deal with that stuff. We are no immigration lawyers. We don't understand this issue completely. I'm just going to stay away from it. And usually that's the approach. I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir here. None of you guys will have that attitude, but a lot of people do have that attitude of concerns and worries, and they want to be biblical and they want to do the right thing. And they have nothing against the immigrants, nothing personal. We just want to be according to the law, whatever the law says, and we stay away from that issue. What I hope to accomplish in the next 10 minutes is to show you that we don't have that choice. Biblically speaking, we are called to get engaged. Jesus said, Jesus commanded us to make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:19. I'm sure most people around this table could probably quote that by memory. God is at work through migration in multiple directions. Many immigrants are already strong believers who become agents of mission. And I will summarize the PowerPoint so we can go a little bit faster. The command from the Great Commission, as we call it, is to reach all nations. There are no qualifying things there. Well, you reach this kind or that kind. But it was to reach all people groups with the message of Christ. And that was part of God's plan from the very beginning. If you remember from the book of Acts in chapter 2, the church is kind of staying in Jerusalem, right? They don't want to move out. By chapter 6, we are already reaching out to the widows and, and reaching out to the community beyond that. We go to chapter 8, and we are dealing with the Samaritans already. By chapter 9, with the Roman centurion. And we soon get into Paul's trips, and he dominates the rest of the narrative of the book of Acts. His first missionary trip, second missionary trip, third missionary trip. So I don't think this was coincidence, but part of God's plan to reach all ethnic groups, all people groups. And we usually don't see migrants as a missional opportunity for us. We say, well, bless your hearts. You know, we wish we could speak Spanish or Creole or whatever the language is. But we cannot do that. Somehow we are justified now to let that go. That's not what Paul saw. I become all things to all men, right? We need to have that approach because that will change our perspective. It won't be any matter of, well, I cannot do that or I don't know how to do that. But how do we do that? How we make that happen? So the first thing that we need to pray is for the Lord to show us that. In the United States, there are 361 people groups represented right now, only second to China and India. As you would understand, those are massive countries. And we are third. I heard Ms. Sasser here at work with the school system. We have over 300 languages, I think, spoken at home. It's what I heard in our school system. Kids come into our school. So as leaders, as Christians, as spiritual people, we need to look at this and say, God is bringing the nations here. God has a plan. How do we share the gospel and the message with them? Well, ICE will send them back next week. Sure, that's great. Well, they are sending missionaries now. They already have the message. They already have the gospel with them. So let's look at it from that perspective. You say, well, brother, Amaury, this is, you know, in an ideal world, perhaps we can do that. But as I said earlier, the immigration issue, that's a serious business. We don't want to be, you know, found guilty of breaking the law. Well, let me explain this from Acts 17. The movement of peoples are part of God's sovereign plan to draw people to himself. From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. Determine, and you cannot read it very well here, but it says, determine the times set to them and the exact places where they should live. So the geopolitical boundaries that we know today have been predetermined by God. The movement of nations, the advancement, including the advancement of nations, how much they can conquer, according to Isaiah, is determined by God. You see, when we go back to Genesis, what we call the Table of Nations today, Genesis 10, 11, and 12, God created all people groups, all languages, all nationalities, and there is, before God, there is no hierarchical order, that totem pole that we have created today. The nations were created by God, the languages, the ethnic groups, everything, and the Lord even determined that. If you have been watching the news, Catalonia has been trying to divide from Spain. I remember, if you remember the 80s, Germany was divided by a big wall. You remember those days? Russia is, you know, it doesn't look like back in the 70s when you and I were growing up and they were going to drop an atomic bomb on us any minute. You remember those Cold War days? Some might say that the Cold War is still going, right? But I won't go there. Anyway, we see the boundaries changing, folks. The names of the nation changing, the languages changing. So we cannot, as people of God, be determining now we are going to reach the Americans or the Russians or the Hispanics only. We are going to reach all people groups, and we need to have that mindset because that will change our approach. Al Mohler, most of you will know him, president of the Southern, well, what was that? Baptist Theological Seminary. He's absolutely right when he said, for the first time in America history, this immigration wave is touching not just the coast and not just the major cities, but much smaller areas as well. Right here in the United States, he said, right in our own towns, we've never faced such a great commission responsibility. We have never faced such a great commission opportunity. And that's probably the word I want to emphasize, the opportunity that the Lord is giving us with all these people from all over the world coming to our shores. Many churches are missing this mission opportunity. This is a LifeWay research, one of our organizations. Most churches in the U.S. do not have any sort of ministry or ministry partnership focused on immigrants. Obviously, they are not a thought. They are not part of what pastors and churches are thinking. Why? Perhaps because most evangelical Christians tend to view immigration or immigrants negatively. 57% of the evangelical Christians and 69% of white evangelicals believe that the arrival of recent immigrants to the U.S. represents, number one, a drain on economic resources, a threat to law and order, a threat to the safety of citizens, and or a threat to traditional American customs and culture. Only 42% of evangelicals say that the arrival of recent immigrants represents an opportunity to introduce them to Jesus Christ. In other words, folks, less than half of evangelicals see migrants as saying, wow, look at that, the Lord is opening the doors for us. They say, no, these people are bringing threats to our way of life, might be terrorism on them, might bring in disease, or in the best case scenario, they are stealing our jobs. So the job that we should be doing, these people come in and they do it for half the price, and it's creating a problem for us, and we are bombarded by the mainstream media, right? Through internet, through the phone, through TV, through radio, is hammering us all the time with the problems of immigration. And it's conditioning us to the point that perhaps not all of us here, but most America will form their point of view for what they hear on the news. And I can tell you this, and John can second me on that, most of what you hear on the news about immigration is wrong. It's an agenda behind that, and you take it with a big grain of salt. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, the Lord says. 60% of those from non-Christian religious traditions in North America, most of whom are immigrants, say they do not know any Christians. That's the Center for the Study of Global Christianity, Gordon Conwell Seminary. You were going to add something to that, John? Okay. So we are not engaging that community, and that's what these numbers are representing. They are an afterthought, or we have so many other things going on, and we are missing out. Let me quote this from Lifeway and J.D. Payne first. Something is missionally malignant whenever we are willing to make a great sacrifice to travel the world to reach a people group but are not willing to walk across the street. And that's usually what we do. We pay thousands of dollars to go on a mission trip, and then we are not willing to really go across the street and help migrants. Another statistic from Lifeway. By their own admission, most Christians do not think about immigration from a biblical perspective. Just 12% of evangelical Christians say that their views on immigration are primarily influenced by the Bible. Only 12%. Why? Perhaps because just 21% of evangelical Christians have ever heard of a message at your church about reaching out to immigrants. So basically, the Bible is not taking center place when it comes to the issue of immigration. We haven't heard messages on it. We don't know much what God has to say about it. And God has a lot to say about it. So we don't have time to cover everything. Let me run a little bit through some of these verses. Ger, la palabra, or the, I'm mixing in Spanish now, the word that we use for strangers and instead of Hebrew spoken Spanish, G-R-E, G-E-R. The Hebrew word closest to immigrant in English appears 92 times in the Old Testament. Fundamentally, God's people are called to love and seek justice for immigrants because we are to follow God's example. Listen to Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 and 19. The Lord your God is the God of all goods, of all gods, and Lord of all lords, the great, mighty, and awesome God who doesn't play favorites and doesn't take bribes. He enacts justice for orphans and widows, and he loves immigrants, giving them food and clothing. That means you must also love, obviously, the immigrant. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. That's Psalm 146. Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and do not wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. And I could go on and on and on. We have dozens and dozens of passages like that. But you always will see this, and this is the common denominator. The Lord compares the widow and the orphan with the alien living in, among the Israelites. And that's important because Israel, the Jews, as we know it today, they were a God-centered country, a theocracy. God was the government in Israel. And he's taking 92 times, he's telling them, stressing the point, you need to take care of the immigrants living among you. Because the human heart is greedy. They don't want to help the immigrants. They want to collect, when they are in the harvest, they want to take every little fruit from the tree. The very last one, the Lord, no, you need to take care of the orphans, the widows, and the foreigner living among you. And if you, do we have those markers? We don't have it here, but we have a marker with over 40 passages that you can read every day and pray for the immigrants. What the Lord is saying, I will take on the case of the immigrant, the widow, and the orphan. You pay for it if you mistreat them. So it's not like a light mention here and there, you know, out of context. But the Lord takes this to heart that he will protect the immigrants. And that's not only in the Old Testament. The New Testament also stresses the same point. Say, practice philocenia or hospitality is how our word is translated in the NIV and in English. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, talking about pastors, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-control, respectable, who practice philocenia or love of the stranger and is able to teach. Do not forget that to show philocenia to strangers or a more love for strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. So this is the Old Testament theme. This is in the New Testament stress again. And I think as churches, we have taken the easy route out and said, you know, this is not my problem. Once they are legal, they can come by with love on them. The Lord is telling us, no, you have to do what you need to do to help them. But here's the conflict then. How do we do this without breaking the law? Well, John and Larry will touch on that there because a lot of things is created. A lot of the attitudes and positions we have are created by fear more than by knowledge in itself. You're not breaking the law by showing mercy and compassion and helping the immigrants. That has been distorted, and we hopefully will clarify that for you today. I ran out of time. I know you might have questions, but at the end we'll have time for questions about that. But it's definitely a biblical issue that the Lord takes great care in stressing it to us, and we need to prepare mentally to serve the Lord and honor the Lord by loving the immigrants.
Okay. Some of you may want to have a copy of this presentation. You can get it two different ways. You can email Amari or Antonio at asantos, S-A-N-T-O-S, at ncbaptist.org. If you request that, we'll forward that presentation to you. Or if you want the complete presentation, this is only a few slides of a much larger presentation from Evangelical Immigration Table.com. I think it's com. Look it up. Evangelical Immigration Table.com. We're checking it, whether it's com or org. We'll let you know about that. Okay? And that's a great resource piece for you because it comes from the Christian community, and they have tremendous resources there that you're able to download. There's a set of principles around immigration that you can even introduce to your church. It'd be a great study on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night for a pastor. For those of you who are pastors, there are actually sermons that are there and outlines that you can use to preach around it. I don't remember. I think Amari was saying that there's 17, either 12 or 17% of members of a church have heard a sermon around the immigration issues. So there are resources there for you. And that would be a great resource as well. Let me give you just some background quickly. And what we're going to do, we're going to turn this into a conversation kind of thing. I'm going to do some questioning to Antonio and John. And you can enter into this conversation with them. We want you to have an opportunity for questions. But I want you to know how we got here. Why is the Baptist State Convention interested in this? And why are we engaging in it at the level that we're engaging? First of all, I think there's a new biblical awareness of what Scripture has to say about the immigrant, and Antonio did a great job in presenting that to us. It is a demand upon us individually and collectively as a body of Christ, and so we're taking seriously the new learnings around immigration. Antonio mentioned we do a great job with widows and orphans. We have homes for aging, and we have children's homes, but we don't have a whole lot of ministry specifically designed for the sojourners and the foreigners. So we've missed the mark at that point. And so we're playing catch up. And so in 2015, some of us years ago, I've been with the convention 17 years, and many years ago, I made the suggestion that we change the sign on the front of the convention building of being 205 Convention Drive to being immigrant friendly. Well, they haven't changed the address on the front of the building, and we're not quite ready to go public on the front of our building of saying immigrant friendly. That's where we need to land. And we as Southern Baptists need to really take a lead on that, of being immigrant friendly. So many convention decisions, you know, it takes years for somebody to plant a seed, somebody begins to water, and then other folks come along and things begin to develop. Long story short, 2015, several of us did the backroom work on a resolution for immigration. And so in 2015, this resolution was passed by your Baptist State Convention. That resolution is based upon Scripture that Antonio mentioned, but also other Scripture passages, that we believe that we could move towards impacting lostness among the immigrant community, which was a new command for our convention. So that started in 2015. Once that was approved, it gave convention leadership the opportunity to begin to select individuals to take the initiative in leading out in this program, and that's where I became involved. I was with IMB for 20 years, been with the convention 17 years, been in ethnic ministries for all of those years. And so Antonio and I were asked to take the lead in starting the immigration initiative. At that point, we knew John Faison, who was running a Council on Immigrant Relations in Raleigh. And so we shot flag up saying, hey, we'd like to partner with somebody who is a Christian, who works with the immigrant communities, somebody that's approved by the Department of Justice, fully accredited as an accredited rep with the Department of Justice. None of us are immigration attorneys, but we're authorized, accredited to practice immigration law based upon our classification with the Department of Justice. So John can represent people in immigration court. Antonio and I can work in front of the Department of Homeland Security, filling out forms, giving guidance, answering questions around those issues. So now we have a partnership between us. And so the vision that we're casting is that we want you as North Carolina Baptist to become aware of the need, and then we want you as North Carolina Baptist to become involved in the process. So the long-range vision that we have is that many of your churches will become operational as immigration clinics offering low-cost immigration services in local churches. And this is authorized by the Department of Justice through their Office of Legal Assistance Programs. So we're going to talk a little bit about how do you get there based upon the Scripture. So part of what we're doing is the educational piece for North American churches, and the piece that we're going to be doing in the Hispanic congregation is we're building up, we already have those relationships, 17 years of relationships with these Hispanic churches in North Carolina, of moving them from being undocumented to see if they have any possible immigration relief benefit, and then those who are legal permanent residents that we're going to take an initiative to move those individuals towards citizenship. All of that is to say we want them to become disciples of Christ, and we're going to present the gospel to them in the process, and we're going to let the Holy Spirit work. I believe that the Spirit is the one who moves people towards God and their profession of faith. It's our responsibility to share. We leave those results in God's hands. And so that's what we're about. So let me begin with just a few questions for... That's the partnership. That's kind of what it looks like. John is with us. He's not convention staff, but he's contracted with the convention to assist us in the process. He gives us great guidance on that. So let's talk a little bit about if you were interested in doing something like this with the Department of Justice, what would that look like? And what does it take for you to become involved in it? So I'm going to ask John, based upon what they've heard today, if some of the churches that are represented here wanted to take a step closer into this immigration process, what is this thing of Department of Justice accreditation? How does that take place?
So the Department of Justice, recognizing that there was a need for competent, low-cost immigration services, authorized sometime in the past that nonprofit organizations could apply with them to be certified, so that within that nonprofit organization, an accredited rep, such as Larry or Antonio or myself, because we've taken the classes, could practice immigration law only within that limited scope of a nonprofit. So churches that have their nonprofit status, not the ones that are just operate as a nonprofit, but the ones who've actually applied for a nonprofit, can apply with the Department of Justice to be accredited, certified organization, registered organization, and then they can have accredited reps that work within that church and provide those services. So that would that's sort of the overall thing.
Okay, so there are basically two steps. The service center has to be recognized by the Department of Justice, and then you have to have an accredited representative to work on that site. So an accredited representative just can't go out and work anywhere they want to work. That accredited representative can only work in a recognized site by the Department of Justice. So what about the training? How much does it cost? How much time is involved? Knowing that I passed the exam, anybody in this room can pass the exam. So what does that look like? I mean, are we going to have to be like Dr. Bullard and write these textbooks, or can simple-minded folks like...
Well, first of all, he made like a 97 on his test out of 100, so don't let him fool you. He's no dumb buddy. The class is a 40-hour class that's done by certain organizations. We fully anticipate bringing one of those classes to North Carolina in 2018. But when I say 40 hours, that means it's a whole week for 8 hours a day for five days, and it's intensive. It's not for kindergartners. But it doesn't take a professor in immigration... It takes a professor of immigration to teach it, but to take the class and then study. It's an open book exam. The books you study is about as thick as this. It's not actually this one, but it's sort of like this. But it's an open book exam. You can pass that exam with 80%, and then you have to practice immigration law as an intern, if you will, with an immigration attorney or with a certified rep like ourselves for enough hours for them to say, yes, this person is competent. Usually it's about 40 hours, although we recommend more like 80. that this person is competent, at least at the beginning level, with help to process immigration paperwork. And the thing about it is, it's really important to me, is unless you've experienced it, it's so much different than going into an immigration lawyer's office. When you go there, you usually pay $100 or $150 for a 30-minute consult, and they've got the clock running. Sometimes it's a free one for 15 minutes, but usually it's not. It's $100, $150. They got the clock running, and at 30 minutes, they close the book and say, okay, this is what we think we can do for you. What we have found as we've been working with these clients is we do say, hey, we'll give you a 45-minute consultation, but that turns into an hour and a half. Not because we're incompetent, but because we are purposely looking to minister to these people. We ask them if we can pray for them. They usually have to share things with us that they're not going to share with anybody else. They're not going to come to your church and share it with you. Many of the people coming in our doors aren't going to walk through the door of your church. And as a result, we have the opportunity very often to say, can I take off my immigration hat and just share with you personally about that situation in your marriage? Well, some of the questions are, should I get married or not? I mean, because if that's affected by immigration law, as anybody knows but could tell you, whether you should get married or not is a question. And so we can easily answer that question legally at all, blah, blah, this is what the law says and this is how it affects you. Or we can say, can I talk with you about that a little bit from what I believe and what the scripture tells us? Other people come in and they're just looking for somebody to listen to them. And we have such an opportunity to minister. I have pastors that come to my office to volunteer or to do training. And I, without an exception, they have said to me, you have more opportunity to minister than all my pastor friends that I have. And it's just such an opportunity for the church. We talk about church planting. I'm not sure how many church plants will come out of that, but I know that the body of Christ, the church, is increased as we pour into this issue, the love of Christ, and we have to set aside the political. I mean, I have a very strong political opinion, as you can imagine. I imagine you do. But truthfully, when they come through that door, my political opinion really has no relevancy. What has relevancy is that God loves that individual, and he's equipped me and given me tools that very few other people have, though I can touch that person in a way that most people in here can. And then even if you talk about most lawyers don't have that objective. They just want to get the case done, get the bills paid. Nothing wrong with that. But to be able to infuse that with the love of Christ is something that I just think is, in terms of being showing Philoxenia, welcoming the stranger, I'm not sure that there's a more direct and effective way that we can do it as the body of Christ.
And I will say, for those that are no pastors that obviously have a heart for immigrants, and you guys are here, we need people that take this training to serve as volunteers in those churches or those centers. I passed the test too, and I did it in a second language. So it's another incentive there. We need people because a lot of immigrants don't have any legal status because there's not someone that will walk them through the paperwork. It's a complex process. This law of immigration are more complex than the IRS. Imagine that. So these people in a second language, they cannot function, cannot go through that process. And volunteers like yourself in your church or a different organization, you can just once a month, if you do it once a month, as John just said, you will touch hundreds of lives that you otherwise you wouldn't even come close to, your paths wouldn't cross. But they will come to you in desperation, and that's an opportunity the Lord can use for you to share the gospel.
And it doesn't necessarily, everybody participating in the program doesn't have to go through the training. We will have volunteers that are working at the clinic that will not go through the law training. People be receiving people, welcoming people. In the ethnic community, they most of the time bring their children with them. Oftentimes they bring neighbor children with them. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they bring children they pick up on the way with them. And so we need child care workers. And so there's a lot of opportunities for individuals to work on that. We talk about the church commitment. You know, we're talking about some financial... Yes, sir.
Comment supporting on this potential for some people doing this training, sort of accredited person. That's very important because the ordinary lawyer doesn't do immigration law. Only a fool does immigration law on the side.
Exactly.
You just can't do it. It's so complex that people may have a friend who's a lawyer, but they generally don't know much about immigration law. So there are not a lot of lawyers that are accessible by people to get the kind of help. That's one of the reasons, as you said, that they have this program to give people at least some limited ability. The other thing is there's a lot of fraud within some of the community, Hispanic community in particular, people who represent themselves either as qualified under these rules or even as lawyers, and they pay a bunch of money to these people and never see them again. So having a reliable source of accurate information is critical. I just put one footnote. I don't think they probably disagree. you know, in 80% of the kind of situations, the training they get would send them down the right road. But sometimes when you go down that road, things really get bizarre. Mm-hmm. I have filed motions that the immigration department didn't even respond to for a year and a half.
Mm-hmm.
And people are sitting around with a pending application and wonder, what in the world should I do? Do I dare leave the country or not? So this has been a system which is extraordinarily slow, extraordinarily bureaucratic, and that's why sometimes you get situations where, and I'm sure there are systems where you all can get help when you need something that's above your pay grade, so to speak.
And that's part of the certification. We have to prove that we have those resources through not just any lawyer, but as he mentioned, I wouldn't go to a lawyer that did immigration on the side for immigration work. It's just too complex. But we do have access to lawyers who are some of the best in the state or even in the country when we come across difficult questions. And some we just don't even touch. We look at them and go, you know what? That has to do with criminal things, and we could mess you up. We're going to refer you to XYZ. He's exactly right. But we have to know enough to know that we don't know, if you understand what I'm trying to say. Well, we're talking about taking people who have even a legal status or a status that's not legal and helping them figure out the way, if there is a way, to do it legally. There are certain people that are like... a person that has temporary protected status, which they just withdrew today from those from Nicaragua, but's married to a legal permanent resident or married to a U.S. citizen, and helping them figure out if they should and if they can apply to become a legal permanent resident or not. I think you had a question.
Yes, I do. It says, you said something about establishing a service center, and you had also mentioned, or someone mentioned, that it, you know, they hesitate to come into church. Does a service center have to be separate from a church facility?
It can be. We're not exactly sure where we're going to put them. We may put them in churches. We may put them in associational offices. We may find other buildings that are available. Those decisions are yet to be made. There are churches that want to house these service centers.
In their churches.
And that's a great place.
We have, we're here in Jamestown, the Greensboro area, mm-hmm. and we've been working with World Relief for quite a while. We have a Burmese church that meets on mm-hmm. Sundays. We have a Korean church that meets. But every evening we have hundreds of people from India, most of them obviously Hindu, that meet on our playground and they walk our property. And we've been trying to make inroads. We've been trying to figure out what to do and how we can impact those people. They're obviously a tight-knit group. You know, they've played cricket. They come out and play cricket on our property. And we see that we're affecting them. We had a fall festival and we had 600 of their children on our property for the fall festival. So we know that we are totally surrounded now by this Indian culture, and so we're looking for ways to make an impact. And we have people that would probably be glad to get certified. Where would they? You said they have to spend 40 hours with y'all somewhere.
Yes, let them contact us. We don't do the training. We contract for the training to come in. Some of the training can come through World Relief. Some of the training can come through Immigrant Hope. We are not qualified to do the training.
Facilitators. So we might be able to get someone to come to our church and do training if we have enough people?
Usually they want about 15 people, and there's a cost involved with the training.
Yeah, yeah.
But usually they want about 15. I know Immigrant Hope wants 15. World Relief maybe have a different number, but it's going to be somewhere in that neighborhood.
So we have
a plan to do this in Charlotte. Yeah. In 2018.
We're looking at doing something in Charlotte in 2018. Part of it's understanding, too, a lot of your folks, if they come in as refugees, they already have status.
Mm-hmm.
If they're asylum cases or they're undocumented, we're talking about different people.
So or their family members.
Right.
Yeah, so part of the educational piece for the American church is helping you understand what is the status of folks who come in as refugees who have permission to come into the country before they arrive, people who are coming in seeking asylum. They get to the States and then they petition for asylum. So there's a lot of different categories. Understanding the difference between an immigrant and a non-immigrant, who are these folks? So there's a lot of dialogue that we need to have around the issue before you begin to invite somebody in to say, this is what we're going to do for our community.
Right.
We need to be sure, what does your community need?
Well, like I think John was saying earlier, that when they come in, you don't know the story you're going to get till you sit down with
right.
them. And sometimes the story... And I would have to assume it's like any of the people we talk to, that come to our church that are, you know, English speaking, and they come forward in tears. You're about to hear a story, and every one of them is going to be different.
Yeah.
But I think that if we could have a service center where we could offer them legal representation, because what we're seeing now is generational, mm-hmm. that the son comes over, and then the wife and kids show up, and then dad and mom show up, and because when they come down to the playground, the older men are walking 10 yards in front of the older women as they we have a loop area they can walk on, where the younger people that have been here in the country, the wives and the husbands walk together, and you can see the generational difference. And but we're still not making an impact to them, although we have with the Burmese, and but a lot of them are coming from refugee centers, so they've been processing for 10 or 15 years getting ready to come, where these folks appear to be coming professionally. They're coming because they've taken jobs in the area,
yeah.
and they're staying very isolated, and we're not sure how to break through.
Yeah, and part of it is understanding the process of family immigration and how you bring family members to the U.S. after you get citizenship or residency. So those are the kinds of things that we'd like to support you around and engage you with, and see where all of this takes us.
So if anybody's interested in further dialogue with your church or somebody, you can take those yellow sheets there, fill those out, and give it to one of the three of us, and then we can contact you, and perhaps we can come and sit down and talk with somebody and sort of go through. It's not just sign on the dotted line and you've got something. There's a process. He's got some evaluations that need to be looked at to see what's appropriate.
All right. Their resources are all along the table. Feel free to look at those. We can, in the PowerPoint presentation, we can send you documentation of the resources that you can take a look at, cards that you have. Evaluation forms have been passed out. We're about 2 minutes before time to close, so you can get to your next session. Please fill out the evaluations. That will help us, and hopefully will get us a slot next year to continue the dialogue with you guys. Any other
scene? I recommend, if you haven't seen the film, it has nothing to do particularly with the legal side, but All Saints. You've seen it's about, it's a true story of a church in Smyrna, Tennessee, the Episcopal Church, that the bishop had sent a pastor there to close the church because it was a dying church. And all of a sudden the church is in an area with the refugees from Myanmar, the Karen people. And the church begins to find a mission in helping these people. And the church is saved. It ends up becoming a kind of refugee church. It's a great movie. It was showing in major theaters on very limited theaters for limited days about 5 months ago. All Saints.
It was called All Saints Church.
Yeah. Yeah. Another great thing.
Refugees resurrect a dead church. There's a book called All Saints also.
Okay. The Ellis Island of today is located in Clarkston, Georgia. If you Google International Baptist Church in Clarkston, Georgia, within a mile radius is the highest concentration of immigrants living in within a mile radius. So just Clarkston. If you want to go down to see what's taking place in Clarkston, it was a dying area southeast of Atlanta. That whole city is being revived by immigrants who are living there. NAM has an immigrant hub that's being established in Clarkston. And we would even be willing to partner with you in making some vision trips and mission trips down to see what's happening in Clarkston. We can make that happen for you as well. That is evangelicalimmigrationtable.com, where you can get the full PowerPoint and the additional resources for preaching and things like that. Any final question, observation? I know we're rushing you through, but we've been told to get
so,
you out of
so
here.
So you basically get people... You get people qualified, you get your organization qualified, then you basically like open it up a couple of times a month or something and just advertise and people come in.
Yeah.
There's also a way to be a partner with an organization that we've set up, so you don't have to qualify your organization. You can qualify, but it depends on the situation, and there's more than one way to do it.
Okay, all right. That's kind of the gist of it, but kind of like a medical clinic.
Yeah, but you could come under the convention's 501c3. You don't have to do it through the church. We can help set that up for you, give you guidance. Or there may be churches who decide they want to do their own clinic under their own 501c3. It's a different application. All of it comes through application with the Department of Justice.
Okay.
Thank you so much for your participation, your interest. This is wonderful, and this is just the beginning of the conversation, and we look forward to see where God takes all those. Enjoy your next session.
Thank you for being here.
Thank you.